I found a secret place of comfort and relief, a special place of healing, a quiet place of peace. And everyone who dwells there finds rest beneath God's wings. In the shade of His pavilion, new strength He always brings. I find hope, I find grace, far away from the world's embrace. He gives me rest, He keeps me safe. I find His strength, I seek His face in the secret place. In every trial He brings, my Lord will make a way to strengthen and protect me, to help me face each day. And He leads me through the valleys to draw me closer still, knowing even in the shadows I find His perfect will. I find hope, I find grace, far away from the world's embrace. He gives me rest, He keeps me safe. I find His strength, I keep His face in the secret place. I find hope, I find grace, far away from the world's embrace. He gives me rest, He keeps me safe. I find His strength, I seek His face in the secret place. He gives me rest, I seek His face in the secret place.
Thank you for that. If you would please, could we stand and turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter number 6. Joshua chapter number 6. I don't anticipate being long tonight, and then we'll have some refreshments for you outside. Did you say amen? Oh, it's okay. My wife says amen. I won't be long. Amen. I live by the truth. To be effective, you don't have to be eternal, okay? And by the way, the money that came in, I want to thank you for that. There's a little bit more coming in. It looks like we're going to be at that $350,000 mark, maybe a little bit more than that. And so thank you for that, and I think you should give yourselves a hand. Great. Thank you for your sacrifice. Joshua chapter 6, a very well-known story. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 1. We'll read 5 verses and then we'll be seated. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for loving us. We're so grateful for each and every time that you allow us to meet together. I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us tonight in our time as we look at your word. Be with us now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's no doubt that we understand that with the term we use for living the Christian life is we say that we want to live the victorious Christian life. In other words, we're living the Christian life and it's working. We're following God's plan and he's working in our life and we're not falling into sin and we're not making those type of judgment, errors in judgment, and we are experiencing the blessings of God. We call that living the victorious Christian life. And it's no doubt if you just give a cursory reading of your Bible that you see that is what God wants for each and every one of his children. But what we must understand, and I alluded to it this morning, victory comes at a price. And part of that price is conflict, okay? It's not always going to be easy. A third century early church father who died as a martyr said this, "You are but a poor soldier of Christ if you think you can overcome without fighting, and suppose you can have the crown without the conflict." See, our early church fathers and early Christians understood that there was going to be it was not going to be easy. That there were some things they were going to have to go through, and they were willing to fight that fight. Many of the denominations that were at one time semi-fundamental in their beliefs but have changed over the years. Many years ago, they started taking out the militant hymns of the Bible, of the songbook. Onward, Christian soldier, those type of things. They didn't like that because the picture of warfare in the Christian life, especially in the society in which we live, doesn't go over very well, and it seems to contradict the love of God. It doesn't contradict the love of God. It is part of the Christian life, like the love of God is part of the Christian life. Fact of the matter is, it's just a sign of our soft Christianity. Okay? And you know what we do? We tell people, and it's true, but the way we say it, if you get saved, everything will be wonderful, and God has a wonderful plan for your life. That's true. But that doesn't mean that we will not have conflict. When our founding fathers of this country were fighting, they were fighting for something they knew would be a better life and better freedom. By the way, that our president is thrown in the garbage can. That's another message for another day. They were fighting for a better freedom than they had in the country where they came from, but they realized if they were going to get that freedom, they were going to have to fight for it. We have soft Christianity today. At the first sign of resistance, we run off like cockroaches in the bright light of the day. It's just how we are. But nothing of any value is ever achieved without a little bit of effort and a little bit of fighting. We're okay with everything as long as it's handed to us. No, life is difficult, people. If you eliminate the militant side of Christianity, then really think about this. You have to abandon the cross. Because it was at the cross that Jesus ultimately did battle and overcame Satan. But he was willing to go through that for us. I heard a story of a pastor, and they were going to build a bar by his church, and so some people were up in arms about it. So he went to court. They had a court meeting about it, and he went to court to fight against it. And so he walks into the court case, and the bar's attorney looks at him and says, "Well, pastor, shouldn't you be out taking care of the sheep?" And he looked at him and said, "Well, today I have to fight the wolf." Sometimes that's what you got to do. We must balance the contentment, and there is contentment, and compassion, and there is compassion of Christianity, with the conflict and contention that comes from our enemy. If we don't take our stand with Christ and for Christ, then I'll just tell you this, we've already lost the battle. We don't want to do that. In our text, we see that God had promised them the land that flows with milk and honey. He promised them a great land, a land where they would live on the promises of God. It was going to be a place where God can bless them. By the way, it was going to be a place that was fruitful. The crops would grow well. Fact of the matter is, when they got there, they would get crops they didn't even have to plant in the first place. They would get houses and possessions that they wouldn't even have to work for up front. They would get that, and they would have great blessing of God. But lest we be delusional, it wasn't a health and wealth prosperity gospel here. It wasn't a, you know, if you're saved, Jesus wants you to be always healthy and always rich. It's not how Christianity works. They were going to get all these blessings from God, but what was the first thing they were going to have to do? Had to go into the land and fight. And that's what stood before them. The generation that had died before them died because they were fearful to go into the land and fight. Yeah, they wanted the blessings that God promised, but they didn't want to have the conflict that it was going to take to possess what God had promised them. And so for 40 years, they ran around in circles while that whole generation died. And now it's their turn. Now they had learned. They were ready to go. I guess watching what God did to their family and their relatives, they learned their lesson and they were ready to go. They crossed the Jordan River, something their forefathers did not do. And now they stand before Jericho, their first target. By the way, Jericho was a well-fortified city. History tells us that their wall was pretty stout. It was probably the strongest city that they would face in the land of Canaan, and God said, that's the first one you're going to face. That's up first. All of this was their first battle. But if we think about God's sovereign and God knows what's best. See, Jericho was kind of in the middle and kind of separated the other southern cities and the northern cities. And so once Israel would get in there and defeat them, they would be able to keep them from getting an alliance, and they would have a strategic place right where they would need to fight. God knew what he was doing. We know the city. We know the story. So they come in and God says, here's how it's going to work. Here's how you're going to get the victory. Joshua's probably all ready for the battle plan. Here's the battle plan. The first day, get all the soldiers, get everybody ready, line them up in formation, get ready to go, and then walk around the city one time. And then when you're done, you get the rest of the day off. And then I want you to do that the second day. And I want you to do that the third day. And I want you to do that the fourth day. And I want you to do that the fifth day. Now the sixth day, we're going to do something different. We're going to march around the city six times. And then on that sixth time, the trumpets are going to play, and the people are going to shout, and I'm going to knock the wall down. And you all run straight before you and win the battle. 13 times around. That's a lot of effort. That's really not the battle plan. And especially on the day you're going to fight, you're going to go six times. But God knew what he was doing, and God knew that they needed to follow his plan if they were going to get the victory. You too have many battles to fight. For us, we have several here that we're fighting. We want to get that building done. By the way, whenever you're trying to accomplish anything in life, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have opposition. See, that's where our soft Christianity doesn't like it. That's where this new age Christianity comes in, and we don't want to do anything that might be seen as offensive because we're not willing to stand up in the face of anything. But that's what we have to do. And so we are going to have opposition, but we're going to keep going forward in building. We're going to go forward in reaching our community. We're going to go forward and going out and getting the word out. You say, well, some people may not listen, and it's going to get to the time is going to come where Christianity is going to be more and more offensive simply because our society is getting more and more corrupt, but more importantly because Christianity is becoming more and more corrupt. But we're going to still go out there. There are people that will listen and need the word of God and need the truth of God's teams. We're still going to fight and sending mission teams out. By the way, don't you think, and think about this for a minute, don't you think the enemy would like to stop what we're doing here because what we're doing here affects what's going to go on over there? If he could have drove a wedge in this church many, many years ago, there wouldn't be a team in Phnom Penh right now. Do you understand that? There wouldn't be anybody in Thailand. There wouldn't be anybody in Laos. And we wouldn't have a team in China soon. Do you understand? He's after us here because what happens here affects what happens around the world. The many other missionaries that aren't even on our teams that we support. If he could have drove a wedge and stopped us here, we would have never started the church in Monterey Park. And Lord willing, when we get our church building done, we can look for the next church plant. But it all hinges on what's going on here. We have to fight the battle here so we can continue to do things, not just here, but in other places. He wants to stop us from fighting to reach the next generation. And by the way, you young folks, you do face real temptations that we all have faced temptations in our lifetime. But just the way things are, you face even more temptations today. And so you need to be ready. Maybe it's just having a godly family or a good marriage, but they're going to fight us. But you know what? We can be victorious. We don't have to sit back and say, oh, you know, it's just not going to work. And the day in which we live, it's just impossible. It's not impossible. In God, all things are possible. Now, they experienced a knockout. It took them 13 rounds, though. By the way, boxers don't even fight 13 rounds anymore, do they? It's like it used to be 15 rounds, right? When boxing originally started, just not boxing, let's all throw it out, they used to fight until someone got knocked out. If that took 75 rounds, you better hope you brought money for popcorn. But, you know, I mean, they went on and they went on. Finally, they dropped it to 15 rounds, but someone might get hurt. Listen, they're beating each other they're beating each other's faces. Someone's going to get hurt. Just ask Rocky, okay? I never understood a guy that fought that thought it was a good defense to lead with your face, but Rocky got away with it. Listen, it took them 13 rounds, but they were patient and they saw the victory. How too can we see the victory? I want you to notice a few things tonight. We'll be done and we'll go eat some cookies, okay? Number one, the promise of victory. I want you to see that. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. In other words, the city was on lockdown. The gates to the wall were on lockdown. They were in, hey, we have the enemy outside of our gate. We better be shut down. And then God comes and says, see. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. It's almost like God's like, look at them. They're on lockdown. They are scared to death of you. I've given you the city. He had already promised that, by the way, did he not? And the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. That's where it starts. The victory was guaranteed before the battle even begins. How would you like that? How would you like it if you knew whatever you were going to put your effort into and fight, you knew ahead of time you were already going to win the victory? That'd be all right. And that's what he says. He says, listen, yes, it's a battle, and yes, it's dangerous, but I'm telling you right now, victory's guaranteed. We got this in the bag. Victory is always assured for the Christian. The Christian soldier really stands in a position of guaranteed victory because Jesus Christ has already given us the victory. As someone has said on many occasions, we've read the end of the book, we win. And let me say this, if we experience defeat, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. If we're not living the victorious Christian life, it's not because God doesn't want us to, it's because we're not following his plan and allowing him to give us victory in our Christian life. The promise of victory has two things to it in this verse. First of all, you see the worry of the enemy. It's amazing that they didn't cross over for 40 years, and yet the people of the land were petrified of them the whole time. When the spies went and saw Rahab, she let them know, like, yeah, we heard about what God did over there, and we're scared. It seems like the only one that didn't get the memo was them. They looked at the enemies and said, look at these guys, they're huge. God already said he was going to whip them. They're like, we can't go. They over there were like, whew. God had already promised. God had put fear into their enemies. By the way, did he not say that? God said that I'll discomfort them. He said, I'll send the hornet. I'll discover them. They'll be fearful. Don't worry about it. You are going to win the victory. And here they were. They were already scared the whole time, and yet they stood back. The worry of the enemy. It used to be, when it comes to the standpoint of Christians, That people that didn't even go to church used to have a respect for church and used to have a respect for Christians. By the way, if you look at the early church, you read the book of Acts, you see some of the things God did in the book of Acts, and you'll see a little phrase after that. And a great fear or fear came upon all the people. They saw what God was doing in people's lives, and they got nervous. Now, I'm not saying people should get nervous when we're around them. But, you know, people don't have a respect for Christianity like they used to have anymore. And you want to know why? I'm going to tell you why right now. We've messed it up. This whole thing with Target in the bathrooms, if everybody who claims to be a Christian just said, I ain't going there, they would have given up in a day. Because you know why? They'd have lost money. If everybody was a Christian, and this isn't political tonight, I'm making a point. If everybody who said they were a Christian voted and acted like a Christian, we wouldn't have a president trying to force stuff on us. You wouldn't have someone saying, oh, we're not for North Carolina, because they knew if they opened their mouth, the Christian would rise up in arm and they'd be voted out. But can I just tell you something? Most people that say they're Christian, number one, I don't think a lot of them are. And a majority of them definitely don't live like they are. And so we have no foothold in our society. And we're not about getting a foothold in society, although as Christians we ought to have our conscience out there and we ought to vote our conscience. I get that. But I'm just saying, because we have changed how we act, the world has changed its view of who we are. They've seen too many weak Christians. You know why the world isn't afraid of us? They haven't seen the power of God displayed. Pretty much. Oh, they say some idiot on television that breathes on somebody and they pass out. Well, duh. Maybe you should use mouthwash. You know, they seen some fake say, oh, he's healed and Jesus wants you to plant your faith seed. I'll never get up here and say Jesus wants you to plant your faith seed. He doesn't want you to plant your faith seed. He wants us all to sacrifice and be obedient together, and then he'll do something with that. But they've seen too much of the nonsense. And they don't respect us anymore. The church is so much like the world that the world takes little notice of what we do. And by the way, most church guys think that's the way. See, that's how I want you to feel. I want you to come in and feel comfortable. Listen, when I first started going to church, I didn't feel comfortable. I felt a little uncomfortable. But you know what? It was good for me. I remember as I went one time, I think it was before I got saved. Somebody had taken me to church. And the pastor was getting up, and he was railing on you know, the Lord, and he's going to come back, and you're going to face him. And my heart started racing, and he scared me to death. And I'm like, I cannot wait for that guy to get out of here, get done. I'm out of here. As soon as he's done, I'm up, and I'm out. That scared me to death. But by the way, I got saved not long after that. I found out what that was. That was called conviction. That was God like, you're right, you're in trouble, buddy, but I got the answer right here. But the church isn't like that anymore. We want people to be comfortable. By the way, I want you to be comfortable too. If we could crank up the air any higher than it was, man, we'd all be freezing tonight, all right? I want you to be comfortable, but not in our sin. You know, our society now, and I'm getting off on this, but we'll be fine. Our society has people that live, that whatever sin they're involved in, it's like, well, the church doesn't have a place for me. No, the reason they're not comfortable in church is because they're not willing to give up their sin. Right? They want to come. I'm going to hang on to my sin and you got to make a place for me. Sorry, cowboy. Don't work that way. We teach the Bible. And by the way, you say, well, you guys, no, all of us, every single one of you in here, you came in here one day and you had some problems and God helped you with that. That was free. But the world has no more respect for us. Why? Could it be because we imitate the world's methods? Could it be we're trying to make the church just like everything else that's out there? I mean, the church service and most churches has nothing become nothing more than a production. We got to make everything look cool. No. We're imitating their methods. We cater to the appetites. By the way, I have a sinful appetite. Yeah, seriously. That shocks you, doesn't it? That shows where you're at. I do. My flesh likes the sinful things of life. I have to fight that. Can I just tell you something? In church, should be easy. We shouldn't come in and everything that we're fighting is right there in church. No wonder the world doesn't think anything. Listen, at least when I came to church and I didn't really like it in the first couple of times I visited, at least I had enough common sense to say, I think the church should be different. I'm glad it was different. Remember, Pastor Esposito, he's trying to get me saved. He was taking me to church services, and he didn't know any better at this time, so forgive him. He took me to a rock concert, a Christian rock concert. And we went up, it was up here, it was Gethsemane Baptist Church. Now, it wasn't Gethsemane Baptist Church at the time. It was a Brethren Church at the time, all right? So don't tell Pastor Murphy I said that they had a rock concert at his church. They didn't. And they had a rock concert there. And he thought that maybe this would help get me over the hump, you know? Look, we went there, and it was like, there was, you know, some cool cat got up there and like, hey, dude, love Jesus. He's gnarly. No, he's not gnarly. Okay? I don't know whatever we said back then, Groovy. He was neato, man. No. You know what? Can I tell you something? That did nothing for me. But one day when I sat there at Gethsemane and they had an evangelist and he preached on salvation, that got to me. Say, what did they sing that day? To be honest with you, I have no idea. Say, did they take an offering? I'm pretty sure they did because all Baptist churches do. But I'll tell you what, the preaching got me. But we want to be just like everybody else. Let's just stick to God's idea. We solicit the world's approval. I'm not, and by the way, don't get me wrong, I'm not like we should go out and just be contrary to be contrary. That's ridiculous. But if we live life the way God tells us to, we're going to be contrary. And by the way, we need to stand lovingly. We measure what we do according to the world's standards. And the world doesn't fear us anymore, but it feared them in Joshua's day. Listen, let there at least be a difference in you. Let at least the people that come in contact with you, they may see some Christians who blow it, but at least let the people that see you say, you know what? There's something genuine about that guy. There's something just a little bit different about that guy. We also see the victory was assured by the word of the Lord. Joshua's promise of victory was as sure as what God told him. Now that is for sure. You ever have someone tell you something like, oh, don't worry about this, I got it covered, and they don't have it covered? You know what I'm talking about? A friend, I'll take care of that for you. Your car will be ready in an hour. It won't be ready in an hour. You know, you can't count on them. But you know what? When God says it, it's like, it's probably a bad phrase. It's money in the bank. If God said it's going to happen, it's like, it's done. I mean, it hasn't happened yet, but God said it's going to happen. So it is a done deal. Victory is always attached to God's word. Maybe we don't have victory because we don't have God's word in our lives. I like Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. See, the victory isn't because of who I am. The victory isn't because of who you are. The victory is because of who he is and because of his love for us. And so the word of the Lord. So there is a promise of victory. I also want you to notice the patience of victory. In verses 3 through 5, God gives them the plan. Walk around the city. Can you imagine soldiers? They've been waiting 40 years. They've seen it all. I mean, these guys were ready for the battle. And God says, here's a battle plan. Walk around the city once and go home. 6 days. There's a little bit of patience there. God's plan is not always our plan. We like everything right now. I like everything right now. We get upset if we're in a fast food line for more than a minute. I'm not going there. There's 4 cars in line. That'll take forever. You think that takes forever? Cooking takes a really long time. Right? We want everything. We want it right now. 7 days, 13 trips. J. Hudson Taylor said this about there's 3 different plans or ways you can plan to serve the Lord. He said, number 1 is to make the best plans we can and hope they succeed. Number 2 is to make our own plans and ask God to bless them. Number 3 is to ask God for his plans and then do what he tells us to do. By the way, they had trouble at AI because they didn't do that. After they got the victory here, they went to AI and they didn't follow the plan. They didn't even ask for the plan and it didn't work very well. But it's always the best. Realize this, God always deals in patience because patience is a sign of maturity. James said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And patience is a sign of a mature Christian. Let's not get ahead of God. We always want everything here and now. We have a microwave society. We don't have a microwave God. Okay? Well, Lord, here, I'll give you a minute. God wants more than that. Let's be very, very patient. God gives us victory. He may just not give it to us when we want it. We want victory when? Yesterday. Not even now. Now it's too late. I want it yesterday. God says, you're on my timeline. We also see the performance of victory. In verse 6 through 15, they follow God's plan. Now understand this. That is the core of where victory comes from. You can have the best plan in the world, but if you don't follow it, it doesn't work. Pastor used to always tell us in the staff meeting, it was a book he read. I don't know if he had all of us read it. I know he had me read it. It was called Execution. I thought it was, how to get rid of unwanted staff members, right? That's what I thought. But as I read, I'm like, man, that's not what that's about. I don't even remember the book. I read it. I remember the premise. The premise of the book is you can have the greatest plans in the world, but if you don't execute and do them, they're worthless. And I don't know, and I say it sometimes, but Pastor used to say it more. And up me, he's like, all right, fellas, we know what we're doing. It's time to execute. I'm like, good. Can we get rid of Brother Ross? Get it done. Do what you're supposed to do. The Bible is our plan book. It does us no good if we don't do what it says. I love Jesus. Great. But you know what Jesus says? Will you obey me? I don't need your bumper sticker. You say, you don't like bumper stickers. The way we drive, I don't. If I'm going to cut people off, put Allah is love or something, and then cut them off. But it's bumper sticker Christianity does nothing for me. It's what are we living? Are we really trying to follow this book? We all want the blessings, but few want to follow the obedience that is necessary to see the blessings. See, we want the product, but there's a process to the product, and that process in God's economy is obedience to what he tells us to do. You can't have Christianity on your own terms. It doesn't work. I love Jesus, and why isn't my life working out right? You're probably not following him in some area of your life. Always understand that. Now, if it's just trials that come our way, don't doubt God. If it's things that are coming from the outside that are nothing to do with your own negligence, don't worry about that. You keep following God. But maybe, just maybe, and most of the time, it's because we're like Hudson Taylor said, we're doing our own thing and we're telling God to bless it. We cannot tell God to do anything. Joshua didn't come to God and say, now here's my plan for Jericho, Lord. Can you bless this? It doesn't roll that way. God said, here's my plan. You follow it. I think we need to do that. In the victory were several principles. He talked first about silence. In verse 10, he tells them, then Joshua commanded the people, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. He says, when you're walking around the city, be quiet. Don't say a word. Could you imagine how freaked out the people in Jericho must have been? Hey, they're here. We ready? We're going to have to fight. Are they going to try to knock the walls down? And it's like dead silence or just march. That's all they heard. And then they go home. It's like, what is that all about? Could you imagine how the fear level the next day? It's like they're doing something nefarious. They're doing something. They're being sneaky. And then the last day, hey, they went more than once, twice. And it's like, okay, they're just going to go around in circles. And then out of the blue, they yell. But that silence, it must have taken a lot for the soldiers to be quiet. By the way, you know what God wants us to do sometime? And I'm not saying this in a rude way. He just wants us to shut up. God doesn't need our plans. And you say, how do you know that? Because I've talked with him about it before. Say, Lord, this would be a really good plan right here. Why don't you do this? And it's like cricket, Cricket, he ain't listening to me. He has his plan. And sometimes we can't hear his plan because we're constantly chirping with our plan. Silence. The principle of submission. They had to obey the instructions each and every day. Well, we were obedient day one, go for day two. Well, we were obedient day two, go for day three and four and five. By the way, the Christian life can be monotonous, you think. It is. It's obeying God every single day. Well, you know, how come God's not blessing me? I obeyed him last Tuesday. Wonderful. What about today? It's not a one-time thing. God wants us to daily live before him and live following and honoring him. And then, as I mentioned before, there was a strategy, though. There was a strategy. God was using this to kind of put a little more terror into their hearts and preparing them. And then I want you to see the price of victory. Verse 18, we didn't read these verses here. God had told them something about this first battle. Verse 18, and ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel curse and trouble it. But all the silver, the gold, and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. You know, for the first battle, God said, you can't keep anything for yourself. He said, now all the precious metals, those are going to come into my treasury. He says, but you can't keep anything. Nothing. Burn it all. Said, that's for me. There's always a price to pay for victory. It's not always about us. By the way, Achan didn't like that plan, and it cost him his life and his family's life. He thought, I'll hide it. How silly to hide it. He got himself a nice Babylonian garment. It said, Made in Jericho. How is he ever going to wear that? Hey, where'd you get that? Well, let me see the tag on that thing. It was worthless to him. He had to hide it. God said, no, you can't do that. There's a price to pay for victory. The price is you're getting nothing out of it. We must be willing to sacrifice and pay the price for anything that's going to happen. Are we going to finish that building? Yes, but it's taken sacrifice. Are we going to continue to reach people? Yeah, but it takes sacrifice. We might have to be here on some Tuesday nights and go out, invite people to church. We might have to go out of our comfort zone, but it's worth it. You're going to raise godly children? You must sacrifice. By the way, I'm not plugging the school, but I'll plug the school. We must be very, very careful. We have people in our church that teach in public schools, and they do the best they can, but the ideology is pretty bad. And if Obama has his way, especially you junior hires and high schoolers, it's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. Could you imagine a shower room open to whoever wants to walk in? I don't know about you, when I was in school, when you played PE, showers were mandatory. That's scary. The stuff they're trying to force down our children's throats are scary. Our school is more important than ever. But I understand it's hard, but it's a sacrifice, isn't it? People don't like to pay the price for anything. We don't. We live in a me society. We come into a church even and like, you know, I'll be involved. What's in it for me? And by the way, there's things in it for you. The fellowship, the love, the camaraderie, all the things. We're here. The family of God helping each other out. I get it. But we kind of take that into our whole life. Sometimes we even see our family like that. Well, what's in it for me with my spouse? Here's what's in it for you. You can give yourself for them. You can be a parent. Okay, that's not real popular. Oh, you know, I want to do my thing. You should have thought of that before you got married and had children. Because once you get married and have children, that is your thing. But that's how we look at things. We must be willing to pay the price. If we're willing to do that, victory is assured. Let me just give you three things and we're done. First of all, God's ways are not man's ways. They're not. Let's not filter God through what we want. Very unusual battle plan, but very fantastic victory. God knew what he was doing. God's ways are not man's ways. God's weapons are not man's weapons. God fights in a way that he feels is best. And God's work is not man's work. If anything that happens can be explained naturally, then it's not supernatural. But God won't do supernatural things if we don't allow him to. We have to butt in. And so do we want victory? Yes, but we must follow God's plan this evening. Let's all stand together.